Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
So our text for this morning is those last two verses. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, it's simple enough, and even though it's so simple, it's really, really significant. And not everything simple is necessarily unimportant or bears no weight. But here is something I'm going to share with you that is really simple, and yet it's really, really important. Proverbs 4 puts it nicely, or Ecclesiastes 4, I should say. Being alone is not good. Did you hear me? Being alone is not good. Now, some might want to argue about that. They say, well, I need my personal space. It is good to be alone. And if you're thinking that right now, then you'd agree with John Williamson's song, Every Aussie Boy Needs a Shed. I'll read a part of it to you. Yea, all Australian boys need a shed. A place where he can go, somewhere to clear his head. To think about the things his woman said. Yes, every Aussie boy needs shed. Yes, it's true. There are those times we need space to think things through. We need to be alone. But that's not to be the norm. God didn't create us to be alone. Proverbs put it beautifully. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Of course, not Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Don't know why I got that stuck in my head. You see, I'm not infallible. Ecclesiastes 4. Pity the man who falls and has no one to pick him up. That's the condition if you're alone. If you fall, if you're in need of help, there's no one there to assist you. Shouldn't surprise us. Go back to the book of Genesis, where God created everything. And what do we find? God looks at his beautiful creation, and he looks at Adam. And Adam's what? Alone. And God says what? It's not good for man to be alone. I will create a helper suitable for him. And so God creates Eve. It's not good to be alone. And that, of course, is something the world, even the unbelieving world, acknowledges. With the rise in mental health illness, what is it? Right across the world, but especially also here in Australia, we see these ads all the time on TV. We see the advertisements in print. And what are they saying? Are you okay? And what are those ads encouraging us to do? To look out for each other. And if we see signs that someone is withdrawing within themselves, that we need to approach them. In other words, not leave them alone. We need to come alongside, and we need to ask that simple question. Are you okay? It's not good to be alone. And so today, as we finish this series on strategies for dealing with depression and anxiety, We want to see what God has through Christ created. A special place. A place unlike anywhere else in the world. A place where people can gather and where they can find a safe harbour. You know, so often what people need is a sense of safety if they're going to open up. So God has created this safe harbour, this place that's a safe harbour, and there can be found peace and security, support, comfort, all those things. And what is that place? It's the church. Now, some of you might have had bad experiences with church and say, well, you know, sometimes the church can be like a war, you know, a battlefield. And it's true. But then you have a church that's not acting as the bride of Christ. There you have a church where Satan is present and doing as he wills. But when the church, filled with the Spirit, is as she should be, even in a fallen world, she is a safe harbour for all of us. A place that we can go to and should be finding safety and security and comfort and peace and support, that help that we need to pull us up in times of need. So we want to look at that today. How important the church is, and how not only those with depression and those with anxiety should go to in order to find the things that God has there for them, but also for all the members. We're going to have a look just now at how God has gifted the church so that we can help one another. That if we're not the one that's down needing the helping hand, that we may be the one who's strong at that time and can help the other one up. There are two different roles here, and we're going to see, Lord willing, how they interplay. But first of all, let's consider this body, the church. How special is the church? There is nothing on earth like the church. A footy club is nothing like the church. They talk about, you know, when the big stadiums are filled with tens of thousands of people, it's like a religion, it's like a church. It's not. Yeah, it's a big gathering of people and there's a lot of noise, but it's not the church. Nothing like the church. And you might have a big political rally like President Trump had just yesterday. That's not the church. Nothing like the church. Some might say, well, if you think of other religions, whether they're Buddhists, whether it's the Jewish religion with their synagogues, whether it's the Islam with their mosques. No. Yes, they are religious organisations. They meet for worship, but they are not the church. How special is the church? The church alone in this world is recorded in the Bible as being the body of Christ. The body of Christ which through his Spirit he indwells. Even as we worship together this morning, we're just a small little group of people. But God looking at us declares us to be part of the church. And even though we can't see him, God says, where two or three are gathered in my name, guess what? There I am in the midst of them. That's the promise he only makes to the church. Scripture makes clear the church is so special that she is the only people for whom he died, and that the scripture declares is the bride that he has cleansed that he might present her to himself spotless without wrinkle. She is the bride that he's waiting to bring to himself at the end of time. You know, when this world is over and the books are open for judgment, what is it you read in scripture? That the bride comes and she's joined to her husband. Who is that bride that scripture speaks of in the book of Revelations? It's the church. How special is the church? She's also special because through the Spirit, God has given to each member gifts Gifts not to be used for self. See, sometimes this is where the church goes wrong and goes off the rails, becomes that nasty place. Take a look at 1 Corinthians and you see that. Where it's more important as to, I have the better gift. I'm the most prominent in the congregation. That's not where the Spirit is showing himself. You know, go to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, this whole thing about speaking in tongues and healing. You know, Paul says through the Spirit, you can claim all these gifts, but if you do not have love, you are nothing. The gifts are given not so that we can be up the front and then we can be in the spotlight and everyone can praise us. What does it say in Scripture? We're told in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Whatever gift we have, it might be that we can play a musical instrument, or we can sing very well, or we can read well, or we can teach, or we're really good at encouraging people, or we're really good at visiting and comforting people. Whatever our gift, it's not given for us, but it's given in the church for the common good. It's to be used out there for others. And when you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you find one of these two passages in Scripture, they speak very much about gifts in the church. And what do we read? And in the church, God's appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing. And it mentions those able to help others. Those able to help others. Likewise, in Romans 12, we find there another list. By the way, these lists aren't meant to be exhaustive. They're just an sample of the gifts that God gives through his church. In Romans 12, we get another list. What does it say? And we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Now listen to this. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. How special is the church? She is the bride of Christ, and in that company of people, God gives gifts to every member. Mind you, no one is left out. No one in the church can say, I don't have any gifts. If you're a Spirit-filled person, if you belong to Jesus, if you have that relationship with him, God's given you a gift. You may not know what that gift is at the moment, but you've got a gift. And he intends for us to use it for the common good. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do in the church. No lone rangers here. Carry each other's burdens. And that way you fulfill the law of Christ. What's this law of Christ? What's being referred to? It's to love one another as we have been loved. It says John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How is Wongan Hills, how is any community in which Christians live, how are they supposed to know that we belong to Jesus? Well, the most important way is that we reflect to each other the love of Christ. That it's so clearly evident it cannot be hidden. We behave differently. Now, one of the things that was noticed in the early Christian world when Christians were being persecuted was how much they love one another. See, how they love one another was a comment that was heard and has been recorded. How special is the church? She is this safe harbour that God, through Christ, has created, that he calls his bride. She is the place where the Spirit has been given. Remember Pentecost. The Spirit has been poured forth into us. Not only have we been empowered to do a great mission in making disciples as we go, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but she is that safe harbour God's created with those who you know, struggle with all sorts of things, including depression and anxiety, can find security, can find peace, can find help. Where those gifted by the Spirit are there to be able to help, to comfort, to encourage. And so when we come to our text this morning in the book of Hebrews, we find a people that were in real danger because of persecution of falling away from Christ, but also moving away from the church. They were under great pressure. We've turned to this passage a number of times in this series, but I'll read it again, Hebrews 10, 32, 34. And you see the pressure they were under. They had every reason to fall into depression. They had every reason to experience anxiety. They were being persecuted. Listen, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Amazing stuff. But they did that because through the Spirit they were exercising their gifts for the common good. They were standing with each other. They were standing with those who were being oppressed. They were taking great risks in visiting fellow brothers and sisters in prison. They themselves would have been identified as followers of Jesus and also in prison, but nonetheless they went. Now in the series we've covered some very important things in terms of dealing with anxiety and depression. Remember, no matter how dark it is, no matter how much it feels as though we're alone and God's abandoned us, the reality we saw in Psalm 139 is God knows what we're going through. He knows where we are. There's no place in the world we can go that God will not be there. And he holds us by his right hand and he will never let us go. In the darkness, God's always with us. We also took a look at the fact that he cares for us more than any other part of creation. Remember the lilies of the field, the birds of the air? He looks after them. How much more so us for whom Jesus died? Remember, we also learned too with regard to putting off things about tomorrow, not worrying about them, just worry about today. But we can only do that if we know that Jesus reigns, that everything's in his control. And then we learned about taking it to the Lord in prayer. And then last time we learned about joyfully singing psalms, even in the midst of suffering, like Paul and Silas in prison. The Lord has given us so many strategies of dealing with depression and anxiety. These people needed all of those strategies, but they needed one more. And that's what's addressed here in Hebrews. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Satan would love us to not be faithful in our gathering together. Why? Because then we're on our own. We need to gather together for stimulation, as we'll see in a moment, and for encouragement. And not less as time goes on, but as Scripture says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And it's talking about the day of the Lord Jesus' return. It's not good for us not to meet together. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There's strength in faith to be found here. We're always under attack when we're not together. Satan makes sure of that. But when we're together in God's presence, then through his Spirit, for the common good, we share those gifts and we encourage one another. And we, as we see here, stimulate one another. It says in Hebrews 2:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Some translations have it, let us stimulate one another. What do we stimulate one another to do? To love and good deeds. What was it that the Hebrews needed? What was it they were actually doing? And Paul tells them to keep doing it. Love and good deeds. In the midst of the persecution, they were caring for the oppressed. They were standing by their side. They were visiting them in prison. Stimulate one another to keep doing this, to stand together. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And that's what it says in Hebrews 13 when you go further on in the book. That was chapter 10 that we read of their persecution. Towards the end of the book, as Paul is giving his parting words, what does he say in Hebrews 13, 1-3? Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison. See, don't forget them. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. And remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The best illustration I've come across about what this stimulation is and how necessary it is a campfire. I assume most of you have experienced a campfire. Now you have your coals in the fire and together they're all glowing nice red and hot, and if they're really hot, blue. You can take a coal, you know, and you can take it from the middle of the pile. It's red hot. I mean, it's glowing. And you can take it out and put it on the edge on the sand. Anyone tell me what happens to it? Goes out, goes black, loses its light. You know the interesting thing is? That coal can be there for a few hours, be completely cold. You can pick it up with your hand. But if you take it, and now it's, you know, completely lifeless in terms of the heat being generated, it's cold, okay? You can take that and you can put it back into the middle of the fire amongst all the other coals. What happens to it? It reignites. That is stimulation. That's the fellowship of which the Bible speaks. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't neglect the assembling together as is the habit of some. In other words, don't separate yourself and put yourself out onto the dirt away from the fire. Because what will happen? You will go out. We are made for fellowship. We need fellowship. When we go a little bit further in our text, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. So there's stimulation, but we also need encouragement, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This word encouragement is also translated comfort when you take a look at the Bible. I did a little bit of a word search in the Greek, and I discovered something very interesting. You go to Matthew 5:4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the same word that we have here in terms translated encouragement. Encourage one another. It can also be said, comfort one another. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You also find it in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience, and careful instruction. Remember that list in Romans 12 about those gifts? If you have a gift, then use it. And it says, if it is encouraging. Same word. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. How special is the church? It's not just a meeting. It certainly isn't just a club. And it's not a political party. The church alone is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A church that's a safe harbour for all of us. A place to exercise gifts whereby we can help others who are going through a hard time. But if we are the ones going through the hard time, where we can receive the expression of those gifts to be comforted and helped. And all of this flows out of a confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember, the church is only the church because of Jesus, because he died for us, because he rose for us. He claims us as his own. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. We are the church only because of Jesus and what he's done and what he claims us to be in him. Hebrews 10, 35, 36 says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. Don't let go of your confidence. What's this confidence being spoken of? This confidence that in Christ we have full and direct access to God. We don't need priests, don't need ministers in terms of getting to God. You need ministers to help you understand the word, but you don't need me as a minister for access to God. You've got as much access to God and direct access to God as I have. We have this access, each one of us, because of Jesus. It says in Hebrews 10, the verses before all this talk about let us stimulate one another and let us, you know, not neglect the meeting together. What does it say before? Because all those things are coming out of this particular thing. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Lord, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. How special is the church? The real church, the church that truly is in relationship with Jesus, is brimming with confidence. We know we're going to heaven. We know that we're saved. That's not arrogance. That's confidence in the promises of God who never fails his promises. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. If they've been removed from us, they're not to be found. But that's only because of what Christ has done. And this is only true for the church. And so here we are, brothers and sisters. We can be confident of who we are in Christ. We can be confident of the future that he has for us. But in the meantime, we live in this broken world. And God has gifted us to look after each other in a way unlike anything else on earth. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and it puts it so beautifully. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. Listen to these words. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. How special is that? But that's the church. So life in this fallen world is full of challenges. And if we go through a time of depression or if we struggle with anxiety, it doesn't mean that we have little faith or that we're not Christians. It just means that we're Christians struggling with the things of a broken world. But God's given us a place to go. God's given us a body to belong to, where through the Spirit, He has provided what we need in those times, especially of trouble. As we conclude this series, let's remember this. We are in the hands of a loving God who never, ever leaves or forsakes us, who always holds us by the right hand. We have this God who says, "Come to me. I provided you a means of direct communication. I've given you," you know, like the old song, "the royal telephone. I've given you prayer. Come to me in prayer. Talk to me. But don't neglect the assembling together of my people, because there I provided gifts for you so that you can be, you know, secure, so that you can indeed find those people that can be used with the gifts that I've given to help you. And if you've got those gifts, make sure you use them, not just for my glory, but to help my people, your brothers, your sisters." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. We thank you for how special the church is. We thank you, Lord, that she alone in the world is your body, your bride. We thank you she is such only because of the price that Jesus has paid for her, that he has cleansed her, that indeed he looks forward to that end of time occasion when he will take the church to himself as his bride and live with her forever. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts through your Spirit. We thank you for Pentecost, when your Spirit was poured out upon the church, not just to proclaim your word and have the power and the strength and the courage to do that, but also that you poured out your Spirit so that each person, each part of the body might be indeed gifted to be of use, to be a blessing for the common good. We thank you, Lord, that in times of trouble especially, that we have this safe harbour to turn to, that we have this place where the temptations and the trials and the pressures of the world can be laid aside, where we can gather in Jesus' name to be refreshed, to be comforted, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and to encourage each other in the faith. And so, Father, we pray that you'll forgive us when we neglect these times. We pray that you'll forgive us when we neglect to use our gifts in the way that you desire. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you'll help us increasingly to be the people that you intend. That when the community looks upon us, it's so obvious who we are that they say, "See how much they love one another. They must belong to Christ." In his name we ask it. Amen.